We'll now call our brother Derek Butler to exhort to us around the theme water into wine. Thanks, Derek.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's great to be here at the commencement of yet another week. We pray indeed that our Lord might return soon and that we might start a new week with him, knowing that we have endeavoured to identify with him in the life that we live now. Now, a lot of the references I'm going to use this morning is basically from the New English Bible. I will try and refer to the King James where I need to. But the New English Bible is helping me to probably get some messages across which might be somehow and somewhat clearer. And when I looked at the chapter in preparation for the exhortation this morning, I thought there's three parts in this chapter which I really love, all three. And yet, I'm dealing with the one I know least about, and I hope you forgive me, because some of the things we're going to talk about today, I'm not going to be particularly arrogant in presenting things that I'm not sure of, and I'll be quite open about saying things, the things I don't know. Okay. One thing I do know, that every one of us has been touched by our Lord, and as a foundation, I thought, if we go to John chapter 1, just like to have a look at the message of John the Baptist to start with. Because in that chapter, we have a very amazing series of questions that John was provoked to answer. And a couple of the questions are questions that we ourselves can really come to grips with. Now, I remember speaking to a brother probably 3 or 4 years ago now. And I said, wouldn't it be great if you had one verse in the Bible that actually told us what we are supposed to be doing? And the brother said, oh, well, that's simple. And I thought, well, I've been studying for a long time and we've got over 1,000 pages in, depends on the size of your Bibles, but we've got 1,000 pages, 1,500 pages of text, and you try and sort out the wood from the trees, and you try to delve in to try and focus upon what's important. And the funny thing was, the brother said to me, he said, oh, look, it's very simple because other people said it about Jesus Christ. And the very study that I was doing was Psalm 22. And I didn't realise that embedded in that chapter was the most important statement for all of us. And that statement said, and the words were used by the scribes and the Pharisees at the crucifixion of our Lord. And they didn't know that I believe they did not know they're quoting Psalm 22. Do you remember when they said, he trusted in God, let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Now that's Psalm 22 verse 7. We won't go to it. But what an amazing statement. You know, if every one of us overheard somebody else speaking about us and said, oh, yeah, that person, you or me, he trusted in God and there is no doubt about his life. And that's a really powerful thing, isn't it? If we had somebody else declaring, even the scribes and the Pharisees said, he trusted in God, let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. And that's exactly why Jesus went to the cross, because he trusted implicitly 100% in God. Now that's something very insightful, and that's something I want each and every one of us to go away with today and think about what it is that how we can demonstrate our trust in God. Okay, that's number one. So when I was looking at John, I like themes, and as a background to John chapter 1, go to John chapter 2, we have chapter 1, which is really good because there's only one chapter to read, as a background in that sense, okay? I'd like you to turn to John chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, okay? And so I will pick up, I'm just looking at the King James Version here, and John chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. It's talking about the Word that was made flesh, was now a man of God who was going to enlighten the world. And that was a statement made about him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So God does the calling, and God calls every single one of us, regardless of what we think about it. All of us in our connections have come to understand God, and we have choices to make in our lives. And I would imagine, brothers and sisters and young people, that to be with Jesus would have been a really difficult period of time. Even when you read the record of the disciples, he would make a statement and they say, well, how does that work? You know, can you please explain, you know, like the parable of the sower. Explain these things to us. He said, are you yet also without understanding? And all they were looking for is straight answers. Here's the question, give me the answer. And Jesus never did that. And why do you think he made life a little bit tough? Was it so that we could... He made things tough so that we didn't drift into the kingdom. That we actually made choices about our life in the way we interpret the aspects of life that we have. And all of us have different circumstances. And I know today there'll be people that when we look at John chapter 2, just the water into wine, I think collectively we will probably have a lot of the answers, but individually we may not have all the answers. So I'm not standing up here to embarrass myself, other than declaring there's a lot of things I don't know about the chapter, John chapter 2. But collectively we can add to each other's understanding of the Word. And the value of community, the value of an ecclesia, is that the whole form of the body of Christ fits together. And what is deficient in one person is made up in another. And the Apostle Paul talks about that, doesn't he, in 1 Corinthians 12, where he talks about the Spirit. When the Spirit was given in the first century, there were 9 different aspects of the Spirit, the gifts. And the Ecclesia was misusing those gifts. And then Paul says, hey, by the way, just like the body, if the body it's not cohesive, the body doesn't function. It becomes disabled. It becomes maybe incompatible, and parts of the body are ill-formed or ill-developed and of no benefit to each other. Whereas Paul's saying all parts of the body have to fit together. It's one body. We're all different parts of the body, and it just so happens to be that he said that there's 9 different aspects of the body, which includes one part is the comely parts, uncomely parts, but collectively there's 9 parts, which is a bit like the Spirit when it was given. So collectively, brothers and sisters and young people, we all need each other, and it's important we have each other and we strengthen each other, because by helping your friends around you, you are helping yourself. And Jesus embarked upon a journey where he had lots and lots of people who were disparate, one from the other, lots of people at different levels of understanding. And even like Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, there's 4 different writers writing about the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are they all wrong? Is one right and 3 wrong? Are they all right? What about if there's 50 Gospels and they're all inspired by God? Of course they'd be right, and they would all have an opinion about what they saw, because from their perspective they saw things. And so with this parable, it is like a parable, but with this sign, there's something really important, and the very foundation of that was clear. But I'm going to read the New English Bible where it says in John chapter 1, verse 12, those who have yielded him their allegiance, he gave them the right to become the sons of God. So going back to that Psalm 22 thing, when he trusted in God, what we're being told here is if we give our allegiance to Almighty God and to our Lord Jesus Christ, then we will become the sons of God. That's a guarantee. And I think that that is a really important thing for us to then consider another question in verse 22-23. It says in verse in the New English Bible, it says, then who are you, they asked of John. We must give an account to those who have sent us. So just go back to the very statement about Psalm 22. Yeah, I'd make an observation that Jesus trusted in God. That was a summary of his life, a statement. He trusted in God. That's the summary of his life. He gave his whole life for God. And then in the New English Bible it says, what account do you give of yourself? And John had to give an account. But that's our question for us individually today. How do we give an account of ourselves? What is what we would like to be remembered for? What makes us stop and consider and consolidate our direction? Because as soon as we can actually say, this is what I stand for, then everything that we do will comply to that particular guideline. You see, if you say, well, the most important thing for me, like Psalm 27 verse 4, it says, one thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, that I'll worship God, I will enter his temple all the days of my life, and behold the glory and the majesty and the beauty of his work. That's the sum of Psalm 27 verse 4. And if we're doing things outside of that, you say, well, how does that fit in? And it becomes like a benchmark for ourselves. So when we come to John chapter 2, which I think is a really valuable chapter for us to contemplate, the story, I think everybody would probably know the story pretty well. I'll just go through the story. There's a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and they ran out of wine. Very simple story. They ran out of wine, and Mary was there, and she was obviously in some sort of position where she was organising things. Because when Jesus and the disciples came in, because they were also invited to the wedding, there's some amazing little things were happening in the wedding, in that area, wherever it was. But there's a number of things we're not told. It does say on the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. I don't know when the third day was. Okay, I can speculate about five different reasons what the third day was. It might have been the third of Abib, because they were coming up to the Passover. It could have been the third day since the last day that was mentioned in John chapter 1, and there's 3 days mentioned in a row about the day, the next day, the next day, and then the third day. Was it 3 days after the last time a day was mentioned? Was it the third day of the feast? Because in the Greek it can actually read that it was the third day of that wedding feast. And of course they ran out of wine. And they ran out of wine, which is pretty bad, apparently. Some weddings don't have wine, but traditionally, I believe, they would have had wine. And there were 6 water pots there. And those vessels were for purification. It says they were water pots for purification, and they were made of stone. Stone. I was hoping they were earthen vessels, but they weren't. And I checked it up to make sure I couldn't change the Greek somehow to make it earthen vessels, but they were stone vessels. So, I mean, I'm glad they were stone, because the message that comes out of it is clearer. So I think the message, brothers and sisters, is an interesting one, because there's lots of things we're not told. Who got married? Don't know. The bride wasn't even mentioned in the area. Was it a room, or was it a house, or was it a synagogue, or where was it? We don't know. Why did they run out of wine? Why did it mention the 6 water pots? And if they're water pots of purification, what's that got to do with wine? What's the connection between water and wine? Okay. And we're going to take wine this morning. But they're all thoughts to engage our thinking. And I think one great thing, and it comes out in the record too, when Mary asked Jesus to do something for her. And it's like saying, I'm looking at this event in some sort of way, and it might be different from all of us. I've spoken to 3 or 4 people about this parable, about this sign. It's called the first sign of John. And it says that later in the chapter. So it's the first sign of John, and you say, well, what does a sign mean? Well, apparently it means a miracle. It's the first miracle recorded by John. And there were many signs that he gave throughout his ministry, but this is one of 8 signs in the book of John. And you think, okay, that's interesting, but who knew that there was a miracle? Now, I hope you don't mind, I'm taking a liberty of saying I think most of us know about this little story. Okay, so I'm going to assume all of us know something about the story. There's a very interesting thing. When the water was turned into wine, do you remember what the story was? And we read it this morning, so hopefully we've all got no short-term memory problems. But if you want to reread, there's only a few verses that we can read. But in those few verses, they ran out of wine. Mary went to Jesus and said, hey, we've run out of wine. And he seemed to be like rude to his mother. He wasn't being rude, but it seemed that he was. Because he said, woman, what have I to do with thee? In verse 4. Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And that's also referred to in John chapter 7, verse 30, where mine hour is not yet come. That's why Jesus didn't expose himself to people who sought to do him harm. So what's that got to do with it? What have I to do with thee, woman? Okay, that's his mum. He's a 30-year-old man. He's just come onto the scene. He's been given an opportunity, and then you'd say, look, let's ask some questions. I can't imagine Jesus just socialising at a wedding. I would always think there's something up his sleeve, if I'm not trying to be too rude. But maybe there's something there. Why was he there? Why were his disciples there? Obviously the people were religious, because they were wanting Jesus and his disciples to be there. And we know in Matthew chapter 4, lots and lots of people follow Jesus. So lots of people were engaged by him. And they were fascinated by him as being something out of this normal community. And he had something for them to think about. And they saw his act of healing and a ministry of work which enlightened people to what the Word of God can do for them. And so when he went to the wedding and they ran out of wine, I wonder whether he took more disciples than were invited. Why would they have run out of wine? Was that bad planning? May not have been bad planning. May have been that there were a lot of people that came that weren't invited or were invited by those who were invited. But they ran out of wine. Woman, what have I to do with thee? Well, the interesting little alternative verse, it says, in the New English Bible, your concern is not mine. And it goes back to what we talked about in our introduction. Your concern is not mine. Okay, so Mary's got a problem. It looks like she's been organising people. They've run out of wine. How are we going to get wine? And she goes to Jesus, how am I going to get wine? Did she expect him to do a miracle? Did she just want his wisdom to prevail and somehow think of some way of getting wine there? Would Jesus normally have made wine out of water? Okay. Your concern is not my concern. It may well be. I'm just asking you to think about this. Sometimes we stop things with people out there in the world who don't understand God, and they think that by putting their problems on you, you need to stop what you're doing so you can actually accommodate theirs and therefore not achieve your own goals. And there's an incredible marriage here. There was a woman who was not the bride, that was his mum. She was there, she had a problem, and she wanted to reconcile herself to an outcome that was acceptable to those at the feast. And you know something really interesting, in John chapter 3, John refers to the bridegroom and inviting people from the highways and the byways. So only a chapter later, we got a reference to another wedding. And that's something that we can all look at. So I'm not handing things to you on a plate. I want you to go and do your own research and follow things through. But these things that we have as an experience are really powerful for us to exercise our minds. We're not simple. Some of us, well, I am. Okay. Now, we have different levels of capacity to understand things, but I'll tell you one thing. The next thing I'm going to tell you about the filling of the water pots is emblematic of you and me, all right? Now, your problem is not mine. Your concern is not mine. However, I do understand your concern. I've also got an outcome which is satisfactory because it satisfies you and me. I want to do something in this wedding that other people are not able to do, but I don't want to blow my trumpet. And so in the story, it's very clear that when the servants went to Jesus, because Mary said, "What?" Even with the response that she got from him, from Jesus, she said, "Oh, look, I know what he's just said, but servants, you go to Jesus and do whatever he commands you." Now, that was like confronting in a way because Jesus said, "Look, my concern is not your concern. And my hour has not yet come. What's the hour got to do with her request for wine?" So she instructed the servants to go to him. And he says, "Hey, just go and fill these stone water pots." And they didn't just fill them, they filled them to the brim. They filled them to the top. It's flowing over, right? They filled them to the top. And there's a principle in 1 Kings 17. Do you remember when Elijah spoke to the woman who had no food and he said, "Hey, I want some food"? And she had oil and meal. And in 1 John 17, the cruse of oil was filled, the meal was there, and whatever meal she had, it never ran out. It was a constant flow. And one of the themes of John, I'd like you to think about the water. Okay, John chapter 1, baptism in water. Does baptism clean a person? Under the law, yes it did, in Christ. It does symbolically. Even if you go into the muddy River Jordan, people were cleansed by their submission to God in the demonstration of their faith. John chapter 2, the six water pots filled with water. John chapter 3, Nicodemus had to be born of the water and the Spirit. John chapter 4, Jesus went to the Jacob's well in Samaria and drew water and said, "Whosoever drinks of the water that I give will never thirst." And John chapter 5, the pool of Bethesda, the healing properties of water. Remember later in the book, the washing of the disciples' feet. Remember the man bearing a pitcher of water and the two disciples were to follow him into the upper room? Potentially that was the water that he used to wash the disciples' feet. So symbolically, brothers and sisters, water is something quite relevant in the book of John. So when we come to the water pots, and they fill them with, and there's six of them. So what do you think six represents? Now, I don't mind if people afterwards, I love to have people tell me what they think about things, because if we can all help each other, like, what's the third day? Was it the third of Abib? Was it the third wedding day? Was it the third day after the last day mentioned? Whatever. There's also, under the law, there was a third day of purification, that when you were sprinkled or when you were cleansed, you had to wait till the evening before the effect of that cleansing took place. So the third day could be a reference to that. I don't know. Six. Six is the number of man. Jesus had six disciples at that time. Jesus, there were six siblings. It mentioned that there's four brothers of John, of Jesus, sorry. And he had at least two sisters. We don't know how many sisters they had. Are not thy sisters with thee? So it had to be at least two sisters. So could those water pots represent the six? Under the law, the 12 tribes were mentioned, six on one onyx stone and six on the other onyx stone. Is that a reference to the sixes? I don't know. One thing I do know, brothers and sisters, that those pots were made of stone. And stone is one of the most used mediums by which the law is represented in the New Testament as well. The tables of stone, the onyx stone, like the law is written in stone, okay, in order to represent something that cannot give life, because the law of Moses was never ever able to provide the outcome for life. It can be like a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ in Galatians chapter 3. It can be like a schoolmaster that probes and prods you till you get there. But it doesn't guarantee a pure mind. It doesn't guarantee a pure thinking process. So when the pots were filled with water to the brim, you know how those servants were probably the best people who were in the know before to have done the job of putting water in the vessels, because those vessels were holding about 70, I understand, the 2 to 3 firkins apiece. I'm just going to put it down to a number that I like, okay? Just say it's 70 to 100 kilogram or litres, 75 to 100 litres of water were put back into each of those water pots. It just so happens to be about the size of a 70 metric is 76 kilogram specific gravity or specific weight of water. The specific value of water is 100 kgs is equal to 100 litres. Okay, so 1 litre equals 1 kilogram. So if these water pots represent people and they're all full of the water of the word, it's a really powerful type of concept, because you then say, well, these vessels were obviously not all full. I'm not sure how empty they were, but we know that they weren't full because the servants filled all of the water pots. And what I'm going to suggest to you, just like with the cruse of oil that never ran out, a person who's imbibing the Word of God and is allowing the Spirit of the Word to enter into him or her, they will never run out, because Jesus said, whoso drinks of the water that I give, they will never thirst. But it will be like a gushing water. It will be an overflow of water that you can share with others. Well, it just so happened, when they put the vessels in to draw out the water was still water. But as they drew it out, it became wine. And the governor of the wedding received the wine. He said, well, I better do the right thing. I better go to the bridegroom. But he himself did not know there was a miracle. He had no idea. All he knew was that the wine was now provided. And symbolically, brothers and sisters, I've got lots and lots of passages, but symbolically, the wine you know, how do you make water into wine? You know, we know that the blood represents the wine. How does the water represent wine? If we're trying to get the story, the message across. Well, under the law, they combine blood with water to sprinkle. Okay. To cleanse and to purify and to sanctify. Okay? And Paul refers to it in Hebrews chapter 9 and 10. And there's something really powerful because both of them represent wine. The water into wine represents something that if we say that the stone pots represented the law, and it could also represent human beings like buildings and people, because Peter refers to being lively stones. Jesus is the chief headstone of the corner and all that type of thing. The word stone is the same. But as far as the law is concerned, the law was never able to give the wine of new life. So the new covenant was more important because without the shedding of blood, Hebrews 9 verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So you can sprinkle people under the law as much as you like, but if there's no blood, if there's no life given, then nothing is really efficacious. It's only speaking of a principle of what will be there in the future. And Jesus was the future. And Jesus is the future, brothers and sisters and young people. So when the water was drawn out, the governor did not know there was a miracle. All he knew was that there was a jug of water, of wine. That's all he knew. And he gave it to the bridegroom. And he didn't know where he came from either. And he drank it and said, wow, that's the best. Why? That was like a genius act. Why did you save the best till last? This is unbelievable. And that's what the old covenant is like compared to the new covenant. The new covenant, the old covenant was incapable of giving the benefit to those who are rejoicing in their hope of salvation. The gift that we have is so far transcends anything that was ever there in the beginning. And yet the bridegroom didn't know that it was a miracle. The governor didn't know it was a miracle. Unless the people who were there, like Jesus, the disciples and the servants, unless they passed the message on, nobody would have understood. So when we say, my concern is not your concern, Mary was satisfied that this was just a fantastic outcome. But Jesus did this, and it says in verse 11, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Now, the people who saw the things that happened, which were miraculous, they are the ones that benefit. The people who don't know that they don't know, they've got a big problem. And if you know that you don't know, or you don't care, that's a big issue too. And I think for young people, if we can actually, and brothers and sisters, every day of our lives is a purposeful life. What account do we give of ourselves? What account do other people give of us? You know, just try and think about what other people would say about us. Oh, yeah, well, she's very clear in her thinking. Yeah, she's there with a purpose. He's there with a purpose. Yeah, look, you can rely on them. You can trust them. They're honest. They've got integrity. And, oh, yes, they love God. Yeah, obviously. I don't know what this God is, but I know that they love God. They would be declarations that we'd love to hear of ourselves. And when we go to work, brothers and sisters and young people, wherever we are, it's like the only way the message is spread is by us doing that work of spreading the message. And symbolically, the wine that comes out of the vessel is like our speech. It's like spirit, okay? See, Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. Okay? And so his words weren't just flippant words. They weren't words that actually said, oh, well, yeah, right, okay. I'll take this and just ignore that. Or every word we can hang on. with our Lord. So whilst we've just glossed across the surface of the waves of the water of this subject, all right, and we've just skimmed across the surface and said to ourselves, the wine that our Lord Jesus Christ, I am sure, the people who had the best wine ever on this planet were the people who went to this wedding feast. Can you imagine just a half-baked, no-label type of wine? And, oh yeah, it's not too bad. Oh yeah, it's a bit better than the previous lot. I reckon the savour of that wine, I don't know whether you've ever been had a really nice meal anywhere, all right? A really, really nice meal, and not a big one necessarily, but just absolutely, you don't want to drink anything after it, you don't want to, you know, you don't want to, you just want to savour the moment of what you've just enjoyed. Now, I know people have felt that, and I know I have many times. I know I'm not a connoisseur of wine, but I can tell you one thing. I reckon I could understand what taste these people had in their mouths. Is the wine provided by heaven, okay? The best wine that ever was. And these people would go away thinking, wow, that was the best. Where did they get that from? You know, was it the Brossa Valley? Was it, you know, whatever place it was? No. They would have found out. And the inquiring mind would have actually been able to follow that one through and say, hey, where did that wine come? Well, it came out of those water pots. Water pots? They were water pots of purification. How can that be? You know, would Jesus use water pots to actually create the miracle? And in a way, brothers and sisters and young people, when what comes out of us is more than just water, if we speak in truth and we've shown our allegiance to God and we trusted in God, let him deliver us. If that's the type of person we are and that we've given all of our allegiance to him, then we're going to allow God to do miraculous things with us in a way, I'm saying this in a particular limited sort of way necessarily, because God can do anything with any one of us. And unless we open our eyes to see God working in our life, we could be like the people who are in the wedding feast, who heard that we ran out of wine and thought, oh, yeah, we've got this one. Wow, that is good. That's the best. Would you go back for another glassful or gobletful? No, probably not. You'd probably just savour the moment of that experience because the next one might not be as good, okay? And so, brothers and sisters, when we come together to take bread and wine and we absorb it into our beings, it's the symbol of what we're doing as a representation of our commitment to our God. We've paid our vows by being submit to baptism, showing our allegiance to God and to his Son, our Lord. We want to give account of ourselves in the future. We do take in the water of the word. And you've got all these references. I've got 70 references and I didn't want to flood you with them, all right? But I want you to just get your books out, your concordances out, your Englishmen's and whatever else, okay? And just do a bit of researching for yourself. Explore. The guests at the wedding did not know there was a miracle unless their concern was our concern. Because we want to do the will of God. We want to submit ourselves to God. And with God's strength, brothers and sisters, in this rotten, evil world where morality is out the window, and to stand up for anything of any value is like a laugh. We become like a laughing stock. We have to have the strength of our personality to imbibe that water, to let that water of the word well within us, and it will expand itself, and we will not be able to do anything but speak forth the word of God. And so, brothers and sisters, I hope that maybe we've got our attention to thinking about who we are, how we can be honourable to our own desire to do the will of God and to be in his kingdom. But we know one thing. Remember when Jesus was on the cross? This is like quite an anomaly in a way. Remember he said the four statements he made, there's eight statements on the cross. Four of them are all in John. Woman, behold your son. About John. John, behold your mother. Look after yourselves. And from that very hour, John took in Mary. And he saw an obligation. He did it straight away. He did it with a conviction, brothers and sisters. And what else he said? I thirst. Thirst? He said, hang on, you'll never thirst. Do you know what they were going to give him? They were going to give him rancid wine. Wine that was past the use-by date. It was the old wine of the old covenant that ran out. And Jesus was there now to provide the new wine that would only come through people who had within them the water of God's word, and that they would be able to spread that message through the symbol of the wine and the spirit. And we pray, God, that each and every one of us might be like those water pots that are filled with the water of the word, and that we are effervescent in our desire to honour and please God.